Triple War and the division of the kingship, of the kingdom. So I had mentioned last time that the pasuk, which I think is very difficult, verse 1, 2, and 3 talk about the wives that he took, and how the wives that he took, the quality of the wives or the quantity of the wives. Once you get up to the number 1,000, which is the number that he was at, so I'm not sure there's that much of a difference between quality and quantity. This is verse 4. So as he got older, so his wives were able to turn his heart.
Chapter 11?
Chapter 11, verse 4. So they turned his heart. Literally, it says, Hitu et levavo, they turned his heart.
Are we in Melachim Aleph?
Melachim Aleph, yes.
Oh.
Melachim Aleph, chapter 11, verse 4. And it says, Vayihi le'itzik not Shlomo, it was in the end of the days of Shlomo. Mashav, Hitu et levavo, they turned aside his heart. Acharei Elohim Acherim. In this case, the word Acharei is not like modern Acharei. It means towards, or in the direction of Elohim Acherim. It doesn't mean they turned away from Elohim Acherim. It means he turned away from God towards Elohim Acherim. V'lohaya levavo shalim madunai lohav kilvav David aviv. And his heart, I'm going to translate literally, his heart was not completely with God, his Lord, or Lord his God, as his father's heart, as David's father's heart. And I said that that's where we left off last time. It's a very confusing pasuk, because if he worshipped the Avodah Zarah, you cannot then evaluate his life and say that his heart was simply not as good as was his father's heart. They're not even the same ballpark. Once you're talking about the Avodah Zarah, I can't say, well, you know, as I think I mentioned in class, I can't say, well, the guy is, the guy likes to, do terrible, horrible crimes, so he's not the best guy in the world. You just can't say that. He's a bad guy.
Because he committed one of the arch sins.
Yeah, it's hard to say. If he's committing an arch sin from a prophetic standpoint, how could then the Navi in the same breath essentially say that his heart wasn't as completely with God as was David's heart? So you could argue, of course, syncretism, which is that he worshipped God with love and he worshipped other idols with God, but syncretism is never looked on positively. It's not like, oh, at least you got, at least during the daytime you're okay, but at night times we'll work on that.
Is it possible hypothetically, because he was a king, he was judged more harshly than, say, the commoner would have been, so what he did was probably not viewed as Avodah Zarah in a general view, but maybe he was
Yeah, so what you're saying is that what he actually did, what you want to argue is that what's being described is that he committed a Avodah Zarah. But what he actually did was somewhat less than that.
Well, let's face it, the king, he was, at that time, he was the leader, he was the example to the people, right? So what he did was good, if it was, it's good enough for the king, it's good enough for me.
What do you mean?
Have led the people to astray.
But what was it that he did? So that's what I'm struggling with. Because if it's a Avodah Zarah, he just would have got trashed a lot worse than he did.
And it's not defined that he actually... does it really say that he actually did a Avodah Zarah?
Well, not yet. All it says, Hitu et levavo achar Elohim acharim. So that could be inside his heart, it could be internally. So maybe there's no actual physical application of a Avodah Zarah. So let's go on to verse 5. Vayelech Shlomo acharei ashtorot. Vayelech Shlomo acharei ashtoret Elohei Tzidonim. And Shlomo went after the god Ashtoret. Now Ashtoret is Ishtar. Ishtar is the queen mother god. Hello, how are you? Good evening. I think I think that's, is that just English though? We have a bunch of, somebody donated a bunch of Jerusalem Bibles, Hebrew English. Let me just take a quick peek and see where they are, if I could see them. So this verse, in any event, seems to be making a much more.
Anne will probably know where they are, but Anne's not here, which is itself something of a surprise. I'm sorry, I don't see it. I apologize.
Thank you.
But I'll read all the verses. So. We're on chapter 11. The email was wrong. Chapter 11, verse. Kings 1, chapter 11, verse 5. Vayelech Shlomo acharei Ashtoret. I'm sorry. What was I saying? So Ishtar just to get an idea of the pantheon, the Chedonites, their religion was kind of a mix of Canaanism and Phoenician lore. But it was a very, very old lore. That is, even in the 1400s, 1500s, they've got the kind of the classic pantheon already set up, which would become sort of standard. Their chief deity was Baal, who was called Baal Tzifon, because Tzifon was the mountain right above the town that they lived. The central town for these Sidonites at that time was not Tyre, or later it would become Tyre, but a main trading route would be a city called Ugarit. Ugarit is about, let's say, 20 miles to 40 miles north of Beirut. And it was a north-south trading route from the Hittite kingdom to the Egyptian kingdom. And it was an east-west route from Mesopotamia to the Aegean Islands, essentially. You would hit Ugarit, it had a nice bay. Actually, the Arabs call it Ras Shamra, which means the Bay of Shumar. Shumar is fennel or anise. So apparently they grow anise there. Anise is a bulby type of, kind of like, tastes sort of like licorice, a very nice vegetable.
Yeah, it might be fennel, too.
Fennel, yeah. I've heard it called both things. I'm never entirely sure which one is... Right, which one has the bigger bulb? Fennel is the one with the big bulb on it? It tastes very good?
I'm not sure now if anise comes from the bulb.
Huh. So in any event, they call it Ras Shamra, which is like the fennel port. And I believe that's what it is. And it was an incredibly rich city, so you had a lot of writing going on. And you have a lot of writing in stone, you have a lot of history going on. So we have all of the great pantheon now really described, and now we know a lot of what was going on in Avram's time and what he came to dispute. And they had kind of your classic pantheon where there was a god creator called El. He was the chief god. Now, he didn't create ex nihilo as does our god. But he was sort of master of time, a Kronos type of character. He was married to a woman named Ishtar. They then gave birth to all of the other gods. Now, the other gods do what other gods almost always do, both in Greek, Roman, and all theologies, is the son offs the father. So that's exactly what happened. So El wasn't killed as much as put down by a guy by the name of Baal. Baal is famous. He's the bull god. And he caused famous amounts of problems during the course of Malachim. We'll get to know him because the relationship, as you can see, with the Israelites and the Phoenicians / Canaanites of Lebanon was always very close. Always very close. Which caused all kinds of problems. Ishtar was the wife of El, who sort of became an inconsequential god, even though he was the master god. Just like Cronus got pushed off by Zeus, So too did El get pushed off by Baal. But in any event, Ishtar, the mother, obviously makes it a little bit better, and she was considered a fertility goddess, etc., etc. So in any event, that's the goddess that's being described here. Vayelo Shlomo Akarei Ashtoret Elohei Sidonim, the gods of the Sidonim, Vaakarei Milkom Shikutz Amonim. And after Milkom, Shikutz Amonim. Now, Milkom is none other than Moloch. We all know Moloch, right? And Moloch is a pretty famous god as far as children burning go. And by the way, the word Shikutz itself, the prophets make a point. The word Shikutz means a sheketz is like a
vermin,
yeah, something like that. Something which is really vile and disgusting. What's that? Abomination is good. Yeah, I think it actually also has to do with, like, it comes from an actual animal. I think the source of the word is some kind of disgusting animal, but abomination works pretty well. Mm-hmm. So what's interesting, by the way, as you can see, Ashtoret gets goddess. That is, even though she's a false god, at least she warns the word, you know, god. But Milkom does not warrant the word god. Milkom gets abomination, so they're not even, the prophets are not even willing to allow, what's that?
See, number four is...
Oh,
yeah.
The number four. That's a pretty important number not to work.
I just tried getting it and I couldn't. I didn't know it was number four.
Right?
It was a classmate.
So as I was saying, that his Milcom doesn't get doesn't even get a god name. That's a disgustingly that the prophet looks at the gods of Ammon and Moab.
You know, it's interesting the verbiage they use here that Shlomo went after.
Yeah.
He did worship.
Yeah. Somebody's playing. I think you detect what's going on. The prophet's playing games here. So let's see. Let's continue on and see what has to be said. And then again, after it says that he went after these gods, although I think you've definitely caught something important, it says that he did not complete himself, he did not fill himself up or to he didn't do it fully like David did. So you have this double language. On the one hand, he's worshiping God, so to speak, and the other hand, he's just not getting the job as well as his father David did, which is very strange. So then Pasuk Zion, now we got a problem. As Yivneh Shlomo b'malach Mosh Shikutz Moav, thereupon Shlomo built, I know Yivneh means to build, but here it means past tense, as Yivneh, he built b'malach Mosh Shikutz Moav, the abomination of Moav, Bahar in the mountain Asher al Pnei Yushalayim, which looked onto Yushalayim. Now this is the famous Gei Ben Hinnom, of course. This is in Yamin Moshe, if you're familiar with Yushalayim. So Gei Ben Hinnom, and by the way, you have two gods here. One's called Kemosh, and one is called Milcom, or Moloch. One is the god of Ammon, and one is the god of Moab. But in Shoftim, it's the opposite. The other one is the god of Moab, and the one god of Ammon. I've always claimed, and I think that it's correct, that Moab and Ammon were essentially monotheistic, largely monotheistic. They each had a god, and that Kemosh, one called him Kemosh, and the other one called him Milcom, but they were really the same, they're the same character. It shouldn't surprise anybody that Moab and Ammon are monotheistic because they come from Lot, who's related to Abraham. The question of monotheism, then, isn't a quantitative one. It's a qualitative one. It's not enough that you have one god. The question is, what does your god do?
The Edomites also monotheistic?
What's that?
The Edomites?
No, the Edomites seem to be pantheistic. Yeah, as far as we know, Edomites were pantheistic. But not so Ammon and Moab. I guess that wouldn't surprise you considering Esav as opposed to Lot's kid. I guess. But Yashlomo, so it says, Adiv Neshlomo Banal Kmushim Shikutz Moab Bahar Ashel Pirushayim Lomol Shikutz Me'amon. So what that's talking about, there's Molech, by the way. There's your Milcom Molech. What you're talking about is in the valley right outside, which is called the Tophet, which is something that we'll get into much later on in Sefer Melech, and why it was called the Tophet, you essentially had your Molech worship in its full glory. Now, whether they actually Molech worship, whether they actually killed the kids, where they simply passed them through fire as some kind of like initiation process, but it didn't kill the kid, is under some dispute, and there seems to be two different types of worship which were related. That is, there were Moloch worship branched off into two, into the child killing one and the child not killing one. It's hard to say exactly what was going on here, but either way, it's not good news. But Shlomo is building the Mizbeach here. Pasuk Chet. And so he did for all of his wives, his strange wives, so to speak, his non-Jewish wives, who did incense burning and sacrificial practices to their gods. And I think that's the key. Pasuchet is the key, and I think it's more or less what everybody was leaning on towards. He did more than tolerate it, unfortunately. He built it, but he never sacrificed. That's why what's important here in Pasuk Chet is the tense of the word Maktirot u'mezabachot le'elohehen. That means that they, feminine, plural, sacrificed to their gods also in the feminine plural, not the gods, but to whom the gods belong. I think the reason why Pasuk Chet is spelled out so carefully and in the feminine is to point out that to my mind it says that Shlomo did not do the sacrificing, but I would go beyond saying that he just did tolerance of it. I would say he actually helped them and to do their thing.
Yeah,
that's right. I mean, obviously you shouldn't be, you're right, you certainly shouldn't be, when you see Aziv. Now I know their famous midrashim about how Paro gets the chariot together, so their famous midrashim about how Paro was so upset that it was Mekalkel, his common sense, and he actually did his own chariot instead of paying his Ebed to do in service to the chariot. But that's not the way the Pasuk reads. When it says Aziv Neshlomo, it doesn't mean he built it with his own hands. And I think you're right. It probably doesn't mean that he even necessarily commanded his own Jewish workers to build it. But I think that if he cut the check, that would have been enough as well. Pasuk Chet, I think, is important because it's trying to say that he didn't do the idol worshiping. But on the other hand, you can't ignore what the other Pasuk was trying to say. Now, you could argue what you were saying, which is really, All he did was cut the check. He wasn't involved with Avodah Zarah. But since he's the king and setting the tone, therefore they're going to come out strongly. Now, you could say that. Or you could say that the prophets are making a stronger statement. If you support it, you're doing it. Even if you weren't a king. The question is this message, is this message apply only to a king? Does it apply to a person? If I give money to a church, let's say. Let's argue, I think most people would say a church of Avodah Zarah. If I pay money, I got a nice next-door neighbor, and I give them a charity handout. Somebody comes over, I don't know, somebody for Jews for Jesus, let's say. Well, Jews for Jesus is a little bit more noxious, yeah, because it's because they're trying to proselytize. But what Christian isn't trying to proselytize, you know? Well, I mean, that's their job. They have to. So if a Christian comes over and he asks you money for his church, and he's a nice person, and you give him a certain amount of money, the question is, are you doing a Avodah Zarah? I think it's hard to argue that you are. On the other hand, it could be, unless Shlomo's being beaten up more because he's a king, could be what I say.
I'm chuckling to say, that's one thing, but to endow a wing.
Yeah, okay, I don't mean to paint, you're right, I don't mean to paint Torah in shades of gray. This proves, you know, if I was a pulpit rabbi, I could do whatever I want, and I could get up and I said, this pasuk proves that if you give 5 cents to a church, you're going to hell. I mean, I could, you know, that would be a simplistic way of reading it. And there's no doubt the fact that he's the king makes a difference. And there's no doubt that he's cutting the check and that it's within his power to say yes or no that makes a difference. It's also no doubt that his job is to make people religious, and that's something, good evening. And there's no doubt that there's something also very important that we saw, which is the other important thing that we saw is that, remember when we were talking about his wisdom, and he would talk about the trees from the Ezov that's growing out of the wall to the Erez, the mighty Erez. And Chazal say there, with some accuracy, that the Erez and the Ezov are not picked randomly. They're picked because those are the two wood types that are used in Paraduma and for Tuma and Tara, which means he wasn't just talking about botany, but he was talking about what botany means for religious practice. Now that's a medrash. All the pasuk says is Erez and Ezov. But if you ask me, this is one of the midrashim which is very close to pshat, because those are such random trees of which we only really know they're being joined together. You know, you could say you picked the mightiest tree and the weakest tree. You could say that. But on the other hand, obviously people knew their Tanakh back then, people knew their Torah, and they knew that Erez and Ezov were the two parts of wood that would go into the process of the purification for Parah Aduma and otherwise. So if that's his job, which is to make people come to God for religious sakes, and people come to Yerushalayim and they go, well, that's a nice temple, and what's going on down the hill? So then he's defeating his own purpose. That is, then you're right. Because specifically of his role as a king, not just because he was a king because he was a important status, but because the role that he played was immediately reversed by the things which he allowed, so then maybe the Navi is treating him a little worse and almost calling him a Avodah Zarah. And I think that really, I think it solves the problem, but it leaves something to, you know, it's a careful line the Navi's walking. On the one hand, he's calling him a Avodah Zarah because he feels he has to. On the other hand, he can't call him a Avodah Zarah because nobody should think that Shlomo was on his hands bowing down to Moloch. There's no reason to assume that, and that's the key pasuk chet. If you ever have somebody come up to you and say, but in the old age, he started worshipping idols, he went to church, etc., etc., so show them pasuk chet. That's a very important pasuk. And it doesn't say Le Eloheihem. It's chapter 11, verse 8. Pasuk chet, I think, is also very important because it uses... You know, Shlomo was the only one who loved God. Vayehav et Hashem. And Hashem loved him because he called him Medivya. So if you take a look back in Shmuel, it says, because Hashem ahivo, Hashem really loved him. There's this real relationship there going on. There's a husband and wife relationship going on between Shlomo and between God. And therefore, the word Vayitanaf is very important because Vayitanaf is adultery, right? Now here it means it became angry. But that's not really vayitanaf, that's really vayicharapo, vayiaf. That is, comes with the word af, to be a nose. So there's a pun being played here. There's a certain assonance going on. That is, when you read this, most people would simply translate this as God got angry. In fact, what would the English say? What do you have in English?
Lord was angry with Solomon.
Yeah, that's probably the simple meaning. But the Navi was careful of the words, to use the word vayitanaf, because af enough. Don't commit adultery. And that's important because the relationship, what we're having here, is we have a relationship of God and Shlomo, and they're like married. I mean, they're married. Vayehav Shlomo, Vashem Ahav, Shlomo Ahav et Hashem. You don't even have that by David HaMelech. And there's this relationship between them. And then come these women that essentially turn him away from God. And it's referred to in a very physical manner. It's being referred to as a husband who cheats on his wife, or cheats on his husband.
Because he lacks, or is it could be presumed that because he was very intelligent, he became very arrogant and power corrupt?
Yeah, I don't know. It's hard to say. I mean, it seems to be based on the quantity. It could be the fact that he went after the Malkat Shavah, which may also have sexual connotations. It could be that there's something to be said about the old Midianite girls. They tend to they always say the I want to say it's actually come out a little bit bad. It's an old joke. The fastest way to a man's heart is to his stomach. So that when you look into Nach, I think the fastest way to a Jewish man's heart is through his desire to hang around with women. That always seems to be a number one sin. Of course, I heard a funny statement. Roseanne Barr once said that the fastest way to a man's heart is through his chest. But that's a very Roseanne Barr type of thing to say. But I think sexuality was a regular and reoccurring downfall of the Jewish people, of the Jewish male. I don't think things have changed much, to be perfectly honest. And I think that's being played up here. But I guess what I wanted to point out, by the way, is I'm sort of hinting at Shir HaShirim, by the way, because that's a book to pay attention to. That is, Shir HaShirim is the description of a love affair between Shlomo and God. It's not just between it is really between Bnei Israel and God, it's true, but it's also very much between Shlomo and God, although you could say that God is the role of the woman rather than the man. Now, there's a lot to be said about that, so maybe one day in many years from now, so we'll do Shir HaShirim. So it's not a simple book as it seems. It certainly has its face value, but it also has many beautiful things underneath it. And that relationship is not exclusive to Shir HaShirim. I think you're seeing it right here. That word Vayitanach and Vayahav Shlomo, I think it's important to see that essentially God is accusing Shlomo of cheating on God. Or God becoming so disgusted with Shlomo that he tosses her out with the bed and the bathwater. And I think that's an important and difficult idea. I think if you read it in that way, it becomes very painful that the fact that the relationship is broken in that sense. Anyway, Pasuk Yod Vayitivai La Vedavar Zeh Levot Hilach Rachorei Elohim Acharim V'lo Shamaret Asher Tziva Hashem. So Pasuk Yod sort of swings back the other way because it says God told him not to follow other gods and he didn't listen to God. Of course, it doesn't say that he did it. It says that he didn't listen to God. So again, you have this play back and forth on all the psukim where is he worshiping Avodah Zarah? Not quite. And I think that the truth is that the answer is no, but he wrote the check. So as far as he's concerned, it's more or less the same thing.
What was the Pa'amayim that was referred to?
What's that?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's, yeah. Vayitanaf Hashem b'Shlomo kinatal v'avo mi'im Hashem elokei Yisrael hanirai lav pamayim, who appeared to him twice. Once we met, that was the time they had the dream before the women issue, the cutting of the baby issue. He goes up to Givon, and God says, what do you want? And he says, I just want the ability, the chachma, the wisdom to be able to handle such a great nation. And God says, because you asked for that, I'll give you not only that, but I'll give you riches and long life, etc., etc. The second time we haven't done yet. It was right after the Beit HaMikdash is built. Excuse me. And God essentially gives the message which says, as long as you go after me, we're fine, but the minute you walk away from me, you're in big trouble.
So it's literally that there were two instances when God has appeared to Shlomo.
Yeah, which is also painting Shlomo as he should have known better, I think. That is, the question is, why is it being referred to here? Even if God didn't show up to Shlomo, he still has to pay attention. So the question is, why? So I think the answer possibly, it could be this relationship idea that I've been tossing around. They had a real thing, you know. It wasn't just one of those things where you hear that some girl loves you down the street and she wants that relationship. They had the real thing. They connected on occasion. And what with that connection, Shlomo decided to stray. So I think that may be why it's saying. It may be want to say because, listen, he had a better, maybe something of a bitter accusation, which is saying not everybody gets to hear it firsthand. Shlomo actually heard it firsthand twice. And even so, he walked away, and that may be something of a bitter accusation. It's hard to really say. The fact that it's important that he saw God twice is important here, but what the actual ramifications are, I think we rely on speculation. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm moving a little bit sort of slowly and ponderously today. I don't know why. I think it may be the weather. I think it's the moisture in the air. So I feel like I'm sort of going through molasses, so I apologize if I'm going a little bit slow, but feel free to interrupt me as much as you want. Let's go on. We got all kinds of problems. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yud Aleph, Yud Dalet, Yud Gimel, something very interesting. God yells at Shlomo. Hayomer Hashem Shlomo, Yana Asher Hayta Zot Imach, V'lo Shamarta Priti B'chukotai, you didn't follow my ways, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you, Natati L'Avdecha. Ach B'yamecha Lo Hashem, I'm not going to do it in your day. L'man David Avdecha, that is because of your father, I don't want to rip the kingdom away from you personally. Miyad bin Chayekra, and I'm going to rip it away from your son. Rak etam, kol amamecha lo akras, shevet achad etem l'vnecha, I will give one shevet to your children. Now, as we'll see, this one shevet that he's talking about is not Yehuda. He's talking about Binyamin. The reason why it says I'll give you one is because it already assumes that one, i.e. Yehuda, is going to go along with Shlomo's children for sure. The question is of the other ones, who's going to follow along. We're going to see that Binyamin follows along. L'man David Adiyu, l'man Yushalayim asher b'charti. I'll give away a little bit now, sort of, it's more, it comes up a little bit later, but I'll give you a hint of what's going on. Har Abayit is built on Shevet Binyamin. The border between Binyamin and Yehuda runs through Yerushalayim. To the south of the border, immediately south of the border, is Har Tzion. That's where Har David. To the north of the border is Har Abayit. When you're standing there under Har Abayit, actually, when you're standing under Har Abayit at the Kotel, you're in Yehuda's territory. But if you walked up that ramp, you'd be on Binyamin's territory. So therefore, if Binyamin split off, then Binyamin would essentially be taking the temple with it. Or not, but they would certainly have tribal rights to the temple. Also, it's well known, famously known, that all temples, except for one, and all places where the Aron hung out, except for two, were always in Shevet Binyamin. That's a famous limud in Yoshua. I don't want to go with it right now, just as a word, you know, a word why, is Binyamin is the only Sabra. Binyamin is the only Sabra. Binyamin is the Shevet of Kedusha. And if you're curious to see that that's true, take a look at the bracha that Moshe gives to Binyamin at the end of Zot HaBracha. Yedid Hashem, loved woman Hashem, ben ktefav yishkan, between your shoulders he will dwell. Shoulders meaning the mountains. And the proof for that is if you look at Yoshua, the borders of Yoshua, of Binyamin, and only Binyamin, except where he connects with Yehuda, are called Ketef Yericho, Ketef Yevus, which is Yushlayim. All of the mountains called Ketef from the word Maktefav, but Ketef is also the rolling hills. See, there's this whole thing going on with Binyamin being the tribe of holiness. They were the Sabra, they were born holy and stayed holy, and of course the whole world fought over them, and there's all kinds of things going on there. But you should know something, it's not by chance that the ark almost was always in Binyamin's territory, and the temple was always, except for once, in Binyamin's territory, always. Usually it was on border cities, for the same reason that Washington, D.C. is a border city, because you want to, who's ever in charge wants Binyamin to have the mikdash, but you want to bring it as close to yourself as possible. Anyway, let's continue on. Now, the question is, the Mefarshim all say that this isn't, the question that I guess you could ask is, so God didn't talk to Shlomo two times, he talked to Shlomo three times. So the answer is, and it's an important thing to understand about Navi. Whenever you're learning Navi, or Torah for that matter, when it says God spoke to X, it doesn't necessarily mean God spoke to X. It means God spoke to X through an intermediary. What's the proof? Keep a finger on Pasuk Yud Aleph, and then we're going to go to troublemaker number 3. Troublemaker 3 is Yeravam ben Nevat, and he goes out to the field, and he gets a word from a prophet that he's going to be the next ruler. The prophet's name is Achia HaShiloni. Achia HaShiloni, if you take a look in verse 30, this is Achia talking to Yeravam, explaining to Yeravam why he has to break away and create a new kingdom. Yeravam is going to be the rebel. What? Same parak. Chapter 11, verse 33. Well, actually, you know, we could even start beforehand. Why don't we start from the beginning of the story, actually? Vayhi ba'itahi, starting from verse 29. it was in those days. V'yiravam yatsa miYerushalayim. I haven't really introduced Yoram formally, I apologize, but he will be the rebel that splits off the kingdom away from Shlomo. He's from Shevet Ephraim. V'yimtza oto achya shiloni anavi. There's a guy named Achya, he lived in Shiloh, which means, guess what tribe he's from? Ephraim. He's a local. Baderech v'hu mitkaseh b'salma chadashan. He was wearing a brand new cloak. The assumption is that it's Achya who's wearing it, the prophet. Ushneim levadam sadeh. Nobody's around to see them. It's just them two. V'yitfos Achya b'salma chadashah. He takes his new cloak, asher alav, which he was wearing. V'yikra'eh ha'shneim asar kraim. And he rips it into 12 pieces. V'yomer li'yiravam kach lecha asara kraim. You take 10 of these strips. I'm going to rip the kingdom away from Shlomo. I'm going to give you the 10. This is how we know that the one extra one was not talking about Yehuda, but it's talking about Binyamin. That's Binyamin. Does this sound familiar? This is a match to the psukim that we saw in Yudal, Yud Bat, Yud Gimel. Yan asher azavuni v'yishtachavu l'ashtor elohei tzidomim u'lechmos elohei moav u'lechom elohei b'nei Amon. And by the way, here Achya Shiloni is saying what about Shlomo, whether he committed avodah zarah or not. Look what it says. Yan asher azavuni. Now that's weird. Azavuni is plural because they have abandoned me. So again, I think he's softening the blow. V'yishtachavu l'ashtor elohei tzidomim. So again, he's not accusing. Yeah, you have the same play, you see? He's not, if he wanted to accuse Shlomo directly, he could have said, Yan asher azavani v'yishtachavel ashtor elohei tzadinim. But that's not what he says. He says, Yan asher azavuni v'yishtachavel ashtor elohei tzadinim l'chmos elohei moav u'milkom elohei b'nei amon v'lo hachub drachai la'asot ha'yashar b'inai v'chukatayim shpatai k'david aviv. You see how weird that pasuk is? K'david aviv is singular. David, his father. But when he's accusing him, he doesn't speak in the singular, he speaks in the plural. Which means, again, he's playing with the idea that Shlomo himself is not really being avodah, that is, I'm playing on both sides. On one hand, I'm accusing him of worshiping avodah zarah. On the other hand, I can't exactly do that, so I'm not going to speak directly about it, I'm going to speak indirectly at it. V'loa kachet kolam ha'macham yado, I'm not going to take the whole kingdom, ki nasi ashiteno, I'm going to call you mechayav. I'll keep him as a leader. Laman David Avdi, Asher Bachar Tibo, because of David, Asher Shamar, and Sadaim Chachatav, Vachafi Amlucha Miyad Beno, etc., etc., etc. This prophecy is identical to the prophecy that was in Yud Alf, Yud Bet, Yud Gimel, which means that, and Rashi says right on the spot, and he's absolutely right, that when it says, Vayomer Hashem L'Shlomo, back in verse Yud Alef, that's not Hashem talking to Shlomo, it is Achya Shiloni talking to Shlomo. But it doesn't matter. It's profound for a number of reasons, which are important in the study of Tanakh in general. One is it doesn't matter. And therefore, whenever in the Torah where it says God spoke to Abraham, maybe directly, maybe through a supernatural being like a malach, maybe through a non-supernatural messenger like Achya Shiloni and his type, but the pasuk doesn't distinguish. That's an important idea. The pasuk couldn't care less. As far as the Navi is concerned, the meeting is panim o panim. What's the protection against that? Because at the end it tells you that the only one who ever saw Hashem panim o panim was Moshe Rabbeinu. And even that didn't last, because after Chet HaEgel that sort of disappeared. So first of all, it's a very important idea. Whenever you're reading a Navi, when it says Vayidaber Hashem LX, it does not necessarily mean direct communication. Where does that also help, by the way? Remember when Sodom was destroyed, so Avram gets three visitors, who we know are supernatural in the end. And after they go, Avram sort of chases after them and wants to have a conversation. Or Hashem says, I need to have a conversation. The angels, though, are not in that conversation. Vayidaber Hashem el Avram, and Avram dibar el Hashem. But whether it was a direct communication or not is not the issue. It may have been. Or the angels may still have been around, it may have been the method of communication, but the pasuk doesn't care. Navi, prophecy, doesn't care, because we don't care who the intermediary is. Once the phone line is set up, maybe this is a good example. If I'm using a telephone, once you and I are talking, it's not that Bell, it's not that some operator or some method of communication in between us. I don't care that there's a telephone. I can hear you, you can hear me, end of story. And that's important to understand when you're working with Tanakh, to know that Vayidaber Hashem el X does not always mean exactly how it appears. The other important idea here is, you imagine what was going on. That means that before Achia spoke to Yeravam and told him, listen, buddy, you got to go split off the kingdom, because what's his name is not listening. Shlomo's not listening. That wasn't Achia's first time he brought the prophecy. The first time he brought the prophecy was, the first time he spoke these same words was not to Yeravam. It was to whom? To Shlomo himself. So you got to imagine the scenario. Achia, who's not from Shlomo's tribe, right? And we don't have a long line of Shlomo listening to prophets as it is. So Shlomo's an old guy. He's doing what he's doing. A guy from Shiloh, a guy from Ephraim, not one of the best friends of Shlomo, walks into the door and says, listen, I got a message for you. You're toast. Because you didn't listen to God, because you're doing all these terrible things, you've lost the kingship. The question is, what does Shlomo do at that time?
You don't have any indications that
no.
He regrets it.
We don't have, but we don't have any indication of any kind of response. It's weird. We don't have anger. We get that later on. We have a prophet named Michayu ben Yimlo who goes over to Achav and says, you know what, you're going to die in this battle because you're a big cruddy guy and God wants you dead. So they get the other prophets, they swat Micha around and then they throw him in jail. We'll get to it. It's an unbelievable story. Usually prophets died after giving that. Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu goes over to the king and says, you're in big trouble. So they take him, they throw him in a big pit. All the friends of the king throw him in a big pit where he's drowning in mud, essentially. And what's interesting is, even though his prophecy was against Paro and against Mitzrayim, because he felt that Babel was winning the day, which they did, it was the servant of Egypt which actually got him out of the jail. Because even though the prophecy wasn't very, Egypt didn't have to like the prophecy, but at least they felt he was being honest. They don't think he deserved death in a jail. But Yirmiyahu was put on trial and nearly killed. Ultimately, he would have to run away and run for his life. Yirmiyahu was always in terrible straits because people don't want to hear. In fact, every time a prophet starts, God always follows with the same message. Don't be afraid of the people. The minute that you're afraid of the people, I'm no longer with you. As long as you're not afraid of the people, I'll do it. You open up, look at the first chapter of Yechezkel. The sixth chapter of Yishayahu, the first chapter of Yirmiyahu. It's all the same because nobody wants to hear this word. So what I find fascinating here, Shlomo doesn't respond at all. Now the question is why? It's very confusing to me why.
I don't know where you came come to the saying that it wasn't Hashem talking directly to Shlomo. Just because it's the same message delivered at two different times to two different people,
there two
doesn't
reasons.
Necessarily follow that the same person delivered it both times.
That's true, but the language is strikingly similar and extendedly so.
I told him what to say.
There's
that's not a surprise.
What's that?
If God said these are the words you're going to say,
then why couldn't God just deliver them directly to Shlomo? But there's another issue. It says that Shlomo only spoke to God twice.
Prior to that.
Yeah.
Well,
in the footnote. Except for, the book is edited.
That point,
the book is, but the book is edited at a later time. The book is edited after Shlomo's life. It's not written by Shlomo. I would say that this prophecy is probably written by Achia Shilomi.
Yeah, but prior to this time is when God had appeared to
Shlomo. Oh, so you're
Shlomo.
Saying that it's up to this time I spoke to you twice, you couldn't get it right for the third time.
No. No, this is saying, I spoke to you twice, and you still strayed. Said, I'm talking to you another time, but
yeah, I guess so. Shlomo is not really known as a prophet, so to speak. Even the Rambam mentions that when Shlomo saw God the first time, it says, Vayikat Shlomo. And it says, but the fact that he had to wait, Vihinei Chalom, and behold, it was a dream.
So the Rambam points out
that that's not...
A prophet in terms of having the direct communication with God, or a prophet in terms of God giving him a message he needs to give over to somebody else?
Well, the question
is,
so what is a prophet? You're asking a big question. What is a prophet?
Yeah,
is a prophet somebody who spoke to
you? Of the two times that God spoke to him, one was the time he was addressing Shlomo, what do you want? Addressing who's Shlomo going to be.
Right.
And the second time is, what is it that Shlomo is going to do?
Right.
Neither of those are times that they're saying, and I want you to carry this message to...
That's correct. Neither of them is prophecy per se. You're absolutely right. Neither one is a prophetic message. A prophetic message is very often called apostolic. So you have to be an apostle. You want to go out, and an epistle means a letter. You have to take it and spread the word. If you don't spread the word, then you ain't a prophet, really. well, you're at least not an apostolic prophet.
Right, so
it's not clear.
Being a prophet.
It's not clear that Shlomo was ever a prophet, really. And even these two visions were pretty clearly stated as dreams rather than visions. With a real prophet, it never says "Vayivinei Chalom." It just says sometimes it could say "Bem Salayla." It could say after you fall asleep. Very often, prophecy did come around after a state of some kind of transcendental.
But
he never wakes up and says "Vayivinei Chalom," and behold, it was a dream. That very statement itself. Please point to the Rambam. The dream, the statement that says "Vayivinei Chalom" in the Mor Nebuchim says that means that he was a lower level of prophecy. It was Ruach HaKodesh, wasn't prophecy. But also, I'm not. You're right. There's no proof. Of course, I got Rashi on my side, so I win. No, that's not really fair. So, my sense is, maybe because I'm getting a bigger, also because I like the, maybe because I like the drama of it. I like Achiah Shiloni walking in. I like the fact that he got the message. And he walks into Shlomo and gives him the message. And apparently Shlomo couldn't care less. And the question is why? That is, let's assume right now it was Achiah Shiloni. How did Shlomo react? Indifference? Is that what you were saying?
Was it
Shlomo certainly did not react to this prophecy. And here's an important thing about prophecy, which I want to say. Prophecy is often misunderstood, and because the Christian world is what it is, and because they've done most of the misunderstanding, so we're sort of stuck with it. Prophecy is often seen as a prediction of the future, which it's not. There are two types of prophecy. There is Atidiyot, which are predictions of the future, and there's Guluyot, which are revelations of the present. The classic prophecy of the future is, I believe, not a prophecy of the future whatsoever. The classic prophecy of the future is, in 40 days, if you don't shape up, Nineveh will be destroyed.
Uh-huh.
But Nineveh wasn't destroyed. We always say, why didn't Yonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he would prove to be a Navi Sheker. But that was the job of a Navi, to be a Navi Sheker. The job of a Navi Sheker was to get you to change your ways so what you were predicting didn't happen. That is, what you're predicting is on condition. If you don't change what you're doing, then you're going to die.
And it's always on condition.
Always.
It's always.
Well, no, actually, you can find a few prophecies that are just straight, this is what's going to happen. Yeah.
There are
prophecies which are given after the people are already off the cliff and scrambling around like the Roadrunner.
This one, there was no one that if you don't stop doing Avodah Zarah, your son is going to lose both.
See,
of
that's
your,
not the way it's presented, though, of course.
It's
the way it's presented
like
is because you did Avodah Zarah, your son will lose the kingship. And that's going to make a big difference. Why? Because when we study the split of the kingdom, there's going to be two opinions among the Mefarshim. Did Rehoboam have the chance to be a good guy and reunite the kingdom? Or did he have no choice that he was just a puppet anyway because it was already predetermined 10 years earlier that his father had lost the kingdom? Do you follow? Is Rehoboam? Rehoboam is a bad guy. But then we get, of course, it's a whole question of predetermination. And now we're really in deep water, right? Because if it's already predetermined that Rehoboam is going to split the kingdom, so Rehoboam could do whatever he wants. He could daven 20 times a day, and he's toast because God has already decided it's almost time the kingdom is going
to
be split.
Was Chizkiyahu the one who actually wanted to die because he knew that his son, Menashe, would be a horrible...
We don't know anything about whether Chizkiyahu wants to die or not. He certainly doesn't want to die. He prays to live. And the question of Menashe, we'll get there, I don't know, in half a year or something. So that's since I'm not comfortable with the idea of predetermination, I have to believe that this prophecy was really, even though the prophecy was worded, because you did these things, this was going to happen, that's evidently to tell you, if I stop doing those things, then it won't happen. But in my opinion, Achiah walks in. Because if you said it was God telling him directly, the question is, how can he, if I have God that says, like, go daven Marit tonight, so obviously going to go daven Marit, it's such a no-brainer. I mean, you really can't question God. And then it's not much of a test at all. I always say to people, you know, if your breakfast cereal suddenly spells out, you know, go make morning minion, then you're definitely going to go to morning minion, but you're not a very religious person. Especially if your breakfast cereal is not alphabets, it's like Cheerios and spells out, go to morning minion. So then you know for sure that you're going to go, but you're not from, because you might as well have been picked up bodily by God and carried over to Shul. So here, too, if God spoke to Shlomo directly, I'm thinking more the test to my mind, and I have to say I'm dramatizing quite a bit, so I'm being as much of a darshan as the darshanim that I usually try to reject, but I'm dramatizing. I'm picturing Achiah Shilomi walking in from a different tribe, and Shlomo doesn't even get angry. because Shlomo is Shlomo. He's beyond most prophets and most people. And he just says, that's very nice, why don't you go? That's how I picture the whole thing. That's really how I picture the whole thing.
But he knew that the fate of his offspring was sealed.
Who, Shlomo?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't think he believed the prophet at all.
He didn't.
I don't believe he believed him, no.
So he didn't take it seriously.
I don't know. He obviously didn't, because he didn't change his ways. The question is, why didn't he change? Well, that's a question
we
I have
don't
to ask.
Know that. Because
why didn't Shlomo change his ways? We know he didn't, because there's no, we're about to read all these terrible things that are going to happen to him. To figure I'm already a sinner, so therefore I might as well continue in my ways.
Punishment was already determined.
Yes, so you say Shlomo doesn't agree with my opinion of prophecy. so Shlomo doesn't believe my opinion of prophecy. My opinion of prophecy is that it's always conditional and changeable. But you're saying that Shlomo didn't buy Rabbi Levi's nonsense, and he thought predetermination was set.
Like that.
But if that's true, why tell people?
It could be just a recognition of a judgment having been rendered.
Why tell him?
And he accepted it.
Why tell him? Why would you do that? Why would you want to so that somebody knows, like, you know, the day before? It's like those famous novels where the person who's getting revenge wants to make sure the person who he's having revenge on sees him in the last 12 seconds before he keels over and dies. So you need to have that last. That's why it's falling apart.
Maybe that's a reflection on their relationship.
What's that?
Maybe that's a reflection on their relationship.
Between God and Shlomo, that he'd always give him a word on why he was doing what he's doing. Yeah, I guess so. I tend to be non-fatalistic. It's my approach. So I have to say, I read Tanakh through those colored eyes. And by the way, that'll affect our learning later, because when the prophet says, I'm going to destroy the first temple, and then later, because you did X, and then later, like 20 years later, it says, now I'm going to destroy the temple because you did Y. Well, what did you have to say that for? It was already destroyed from X. The only deduction that I can make is that somewhere between X and Y, something changed to undo the prophecy. And then, of course, the famous Nineveh thing. But I read it with a certain color. I always believe that the God wants to allow a king to mend his ways, or anybody mend his ways, and therefore delivers prophecy to make that happen. If that's true, go ahead.
Therefore, God said to him, your kingdom is going to be divided because this is what you've done.
Right.
He had the opportunity to change.
Right.
He didn't change.
Right.
Therefore, who was it?
Rechavam,
at that point, was given the message that you're going to take 10 tribes.
He would take 2. Oh, Yeravam, the other one.
I agree.
I agree. It's very sneaky. That's a very important idea. Achi Ashiloni is going to the enemy. Obviously, the point's quite clear. He never says it, by the way, but he's essentially commanding Yeravam to do what?
Civil war.
Rebel against the king. Civil war. That's what he's talking about. If not, so we'll find out that he suppressed the civil war later. But he is directly promoting rebellion against the king. That's an Isser D'oraita.
But the interesting thing is...
How can a prophet do such a thing? How can I tell you to rebel against the king?
Because if he's a Navi, he's got sanction.
That's a good question. What happens if... Now we're in a whole new territory that, you know what, we're not going to be able to go into, and I'm not even going to do it next week. What if a prophet comes to you and tells you, I want you to break Shabbat? So what's the ruling? The ruling is quite clear. You ignore him, because there's no way that a Navi could come and tell you to do what you're not supposed to do. So here's your Ravam, and the Navi comes over and says, I want you to rebel against the king, because God said it was the right thing to do. So if you're a frum guy, I don't know, what do you do?
But all of that was...
Unless, by the way, he knew that Achiah had told the king himself.
But that was all... This all comes before it shows that God was really angry. That's only the consequence,
no,
right?
No.
Before we talk about...
820.
No, make a mistake. You're right. You said it before, so then it's the consequences, but you still...
It is a tough parsha, and then the question is, does Rechavam have free will? But I think we'll have to draw to a conclusion then, and we'll talk about what I said we talk about next week. We'll talk about what I said we talk about, which were the two troublemakers, one from Syria and one from Edom. And of course, Edomites have been always causing problems for the Jewish people up until Herod's time, so we'll track that and see what we can make out of it.
It's important to vote today.
Vote for what?
That's right. Well, contract is being voted.
Well, I just figured that's a go. So that's a why vote.
You better vote.
You never know.
There are some people who are not in favor.
Of extending to 3 years? I thought, did he send a letter out that he got approved for, or was that just 1 year?
Well, he said the board recommended the contract to the congregation. The congregation now has to go vote the contract yes or no. If the congregation does not vote yes, the contract is not ratified.
Uh-huh, I see.
It's important to vote. Yes.
What was that? Was that, what, did you just say yes? Is it supposed to be yes or no? Is that what? Is that
no politics.
Okay. All right. Have a good day. I'm sorry.